Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
It's Wednesday hump day. Always
Mike,
good.
Mike.
Exactly.
What day is it?
I feel like you need some promo for this. It's good. We've had little rain. It's hot, but it's all good. Rip Repole over there. Todd Sylvester across from me. How are you?
I'm well. I love how you say it's hot.
Yeah, it's just hot.
Let me tell you how hot it is on a roof.
On a metal roof that you're putting in. Todd comes in. We're all showing our age. He's like, oh.
My hands, my neck,
got
my
crick
back.
In the neck.
That's how I'm. Yeah.
I'm so old.
I know. I picked a prayer this morning for our world in need, and it's by a prayer of Blessed John Henry Newman.
Oh,
and I think in these times, we really need to call down the mercy of God on our world. Things are going south, and our guest coming up, Tom Riolo, sure is going to have a comment about that.
Amen.
But in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
O Lord, support us all the day long of this troublesome life until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, Lord, in thy mercy, grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at last. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Anna Luce. Home is where the heart is, and Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com.
And in world news, Pope Francis, along with six cardinals and archbishops from North, South, and Central America, worked in collaboration with the Ad Council to provide a public service announcement promoting COVID-19 vaccines. The Archdiocese of Los Angeles has said it is not providing religious exemption letters to individuals who object to receiving a vaccination against the coronavirus. A Jesuit priest stranded in Afghanistan following the Taliban takeover of the country said the situation is changing and chaotic. Archbishop Timothy Broglio of the Archdiocese for the Military Services, who we've had on our show, said that the fall of Afghanistan and the departure of its elected leaders are a cause for concern because of the possible denial of human rights, particularly for women and girls. A parish in metropolitan Valencia is preparing shipments of medicine to Cuba, thanks to the generosity of hundreds of people who want to help alleviate the severe shortage on the Caribbean island. Texas Governor Greg Abbott tested positive yesterday for COVID. Archaeologists in the ancient city of Pompeii have discovered a remarkably well-preserved skeleton during evacuations of a tomb that also shed light on the cultural life of the city before it was destroyed by a volcanic eruption in AD 79. A wildfire raged through a small Northern California forest Tuesday, burning dozens of homes as a dangerously dry and windy weather also continued to fuel other massive blazes and prompted the nation's largest utility to begin shutting off power to 51,000 customers. And in sports, 34-year-old Tim Tebow, who was trying out as tight end, was cut yesterday by the Jacksonville Jaguars. So, tough news. But you know what? At least it got him props.
Tried.
At least he tried.
Exactly.
You know? So,
indeed.
Probably should have played tight end a long time ago. I think he would have lasted, you know.
Yeah, hindsight's 2020.
Yeah,
I don't think he's got a bad career going right now.
No. He's good.
There you go.
Yeah.
And by the way, it's St. John Henry Newman.
Oh, I was looking at an old thing.
It's only, what, 2019, I think?
Oh, okay.
Tom Riello. When was he canonized? I'm trying to remember.
It was a couple of years ago. Yeah. Yes, it was.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was looking at an old PDF, so there you go.
There you go. We always look forward to when Tom Riello comes on to speak to us from the capital city, but I'm not sure how much I like this topic because I'm kind of tired of it. I know I'm not woke, Tom. I know I'm not woke.
Well, first things first, main topic of the day is, hey, we're starting school today.
Hey!
That's why he's so
and
cheerful.
Actually, Mm-hmm. Right. And actually, the article from Ryan Anderson in the National Catholic Register actually says in the article that the stuff that we're talking about today is all the more reason why people need to send their children to a solid Catholic school or be a part of a solid Catholic homeschool program and really be exposed to the educational wealth of the Catholic Church. So mm-hmm. there we go.
So what did he outline in this story? And you can read the story on ncregister.com. It's Ryan Anderson talks on gender ideology. Huh, that's new.
Right. Mm-hmm. He has been, I give him a lot of props. Ryan Anderson has been in the front line of this movement for, golly, it has to be about 12, 13 years. When, you know, he's mid-30s now, so pretty much he's good friends with Robbie George, and Robbie George is a solid professor at Princeton, natural law guy, deeply committed Catholic. And he has recognized, you know, this whole marriage debate where he saw where things were going, right? And then eventually now, because at least for the time being, we have to be honest, that train has left the station, and it's now the transgender issue, which is exactly what we were talking about for the longest time, that if anybody really thought that once you had Obergefell come down in June of 2015, that this issue of sexuality and transgenderism would all be resolved, you were not paying attention. And I think, sadly, far too many people are not paying attention, especially within the Catholic and Christian world. You all just had Carl Truman on recently, and he is absolutely must reading. That book that he wrote, absolute necessity for people to read to really understand where we're going. Truman makes the point, and remember when he was on the radio, most of us think this all just happened within the last 20 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what Carl Truman told you all? Is that true?
Mm.
No.
Yeah.
It's been in the works for a couple hundred years now. And we're moving down this path. And so Anderson is trying to, I think, alert people and at least be involved in changing cultural thinking, but also having to realize that we have to play in the courts, because if we don't play in the courts, we're in trouble. And I think that's the gist of the article. It gives us a baseline of how we can support the work that they're doing and how we actually can be a part of. Maybe we all can't be on the front lines like Ryan Anderson is and Carl Truman is, but most assuredly, we can definitely be a part of the battle.
Yeah.
Part of the infantry.
I don't even know necessarily what to do, Tom, because when you said the train has left the station, I understand what you're talking about. It has gotten so accepting. Like, people have said to me, Todd, that's hate speech, you know, because I'll say things like same-sex attraction is unnatural. And yet they'll say, oh, you can't say that. You can't say, I'm like, why can't I say that, Tom? Tom, why can't I say that?
Right. Because like you said earlier, it goes against the approved narrative, right? Big tech won't let you say it. They will be able to shut you up, right? They can deplatform you. They're coming after Carl Truman now because, lo and behold, at a Christian conference, he affirmed the biblical theology of St. Paul the Apostle. Can you imagine that? And so now we got to protest him. They're trying to get him fired from his job at Grove City College. Don't think that's going to be happening anytime soon. But they're trying to do that, right? They're trying to protest him, dox him, because that's always a healthy and good way to do things, right? You know, chase after people that, you know, you disagree with, and, you know, just shadow them and follow them to the grocery store. This is how devious this stuff is. And unfortunately, I don't think people really grasp it. I honestly talk to people even within the church. I don't think people even within the church really grasp the depths of where we have moved as a culture. And I think that's the important thing. That's why we have to support the people like Ryan Anderson. I mean, because Ryan Anderson, I mean, there was a time there when he was going on these cable news shows. He was probably the most hated man in America on the totalitarian left. I mean, the man, they could not stand him. But he's very thoughtful. He's very reasoned in his approach. And he's somebody who really is willing to stand out there. He's not looking for any special protections. He realizes what we're up against. But one of the things he points out in the article is the irrationality of the whole thing, right? You have the mantra, trust the science, and we hear that all the time. We hear that all the time on almost every issue. Trust the science, trust the science, until the science doesn't go along with what we want it to be, right? So the American Association of Pediatrics will not allow a booth set up by a group of doctors, well over 100 of them, to have medical information concerning the fact that people are born male and female, that it is gross negligence to gender reassign, whatever that means, right? They're not allowed to have a table at the conference. And that same journal, right, they're coming out and saying that they're supporting states not putting sex on a birth certificate, right? Because we're assigning that child sex. And yet, I'm supposed to trust the science. Is anybody paying attention yet?
Actually, something gives me a little hope that people are, Tom. And right. That is, if you've seen over the course of the last year in particular, and starting at the most grassroots levels of parents in front of school boards, and stepping up finally, because their eyes have been opened on what their kids are being taught. So right. We realize in reading these articles and hearing you discuss this, our institutions are corrupted at the highest levels on what the agenda should be. And they have drank the Kool-Aid from these organizations, whether they receive money or power to continue this line of thought. But it's parents down on the lowest levels and on the front lines that are pushing back finally. So in this chaos that our world is living in now, you can see little glimmers of hope in the basic most elemental unit of function that God created, the family, and pushing back and saying, we are not going to have this in our family. And from that spreading out to in our schools at the local level. It may take some time because, as you said, these things did not happen overnight or even in the last 20 years. These have been institutional changes coming down and pushed upon us as a people. And we, I think, finally realize if we don't take back the narrative at our family level and then branch it out from there, that we are going to be run over with this like some sort of tsunami wave if we haven't already been. It's never too late to pull back. And I think that people are starting to do this, but we really have to do it on so much bigger levels now, on who we send, who we have in our school boards, who we have at our state representative levels, who we have at our federal levels. And we have to push back on this because this is not going away.
Right, exactly. And I think one of the things that we hear, you know, and in terms of you look at social concepts or politics or ideology, right? It's gradually, then suddenly, right? Mm-hmm. But the people that are not paying attention, they don't recognize the gradualness of it all. And then all of a sudden it happens and they say things like, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this is happening. Because as Carl Truman pointed out in that great book that he wrote, it's been happening the entire time. You just didn't notice it. Mm-hmm. Because now we've hit a point of critical mass with the universities, right? Mm-hmm. So the universities, who are the big culprits in all this, at the end of the day, and this is something that Scott Hahn, in his book with Ben Weicker on the Bible, he wrote a book, it's a massive book, it's a very technical book, it's not a typical Scott Hahn book. And it basically goes through the Bible and what happened to the Bible, how the Bible became carved up by the scholars, right? Because what happened in the Reformation, and then within a generation, the magisterium of the church was replaced by the academy of the university in biblical authority. So that's why, you know, you hear a lot of things, oh, scholars say, right? Well, here's the thing. One of the problems in the culture is the university has replaced the church in many cases as the trendsetter in culture, right? Mm-hmm. And so the university for generations have been teaching relativism. They've been teaching this kind of stuff. I mean, I've got friends of mine who went to Ivy League schools who told me stuff that was happening 30 years ago that nobody would have believed. In fact, most people would have thought that it was carnival barkers, conspiracy theorists, tinfoil hat. See, that's what every, when I say, you know, kind of the person who doesn't know how we got here, that's what they comfort themselves with. They comfort themselves with the fact that all this stuff is just a bunch of crazy conspiracy theory talk. And then all of a sudden they wake up and they go, oh my, it really wasn't like that. Mm-hmm. It was actually much worse. But I wasn't paying attention. And I think that's what's happening, right? So we have the case of the younger child, James Younger, right? Mm-hmm. In Texas with right. The mother and the father. You know, the average person 40 years ago, like nobody would have thought that that was possible, right? Mm-hmm. But the undercurrent was already there in place. Now we've hit critical mass. Most of the people involved in HHS that work in all these different organizations in all of these states, at the federal, state, and local level, they have been trained. They think what grandma and grandpa taught was so backwards, was so crazy, so archaic, they can't wait to put their fingers on the pulse of the nation. And they're doing it. We just don't believe them. The church doesn't believe them. The cultural conservatives out there, in many cases, don't believe them. But they believe it very seriously. And now we're seeing it in force. Like you said, Ellen, for a long time, we were sending our kids to these public schools, and we didn't pay attention to the school board vote. Mm-hmm. Well, now people are going, oh, wow. Well, the entire curriculum has been changed, and you didn't pay attention to it. Yeah. And at least now we're waking up to it, and I think that's the good thing.
Well, it's good that we're waking up to it, but my struggle, Tom, is I don't know how to love these people. I really don't know how to love them.
You can love them and not like them.
No, hang on.
You know?
I'm saying, you know, because love is manifest in the way that we live our lives. I don't know how to do it. I had a friend of mine that called me some weeks back. Their son married another, quote unquote, married another man.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're like, what do we do, Todd? Do we have them come over? Like to do, because then we're kind of recognizing it. Do we bring them to have a Christmas dinner?
Nah,
because now we've got nieces and nephews and the other grandkids. It's like, what do we do? And Tom, I don't know the answer.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know. I mean, and it just seems like it's going to unfortunately get worse because everybody's got to accept this kind of stuff. I mean, I've noticed more and more same-sex couples in advertising and then with transgender, it's the same thing. My wife and I watched a commercial the other day. We're like, was that a man or a woman?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And she's like, you know, they're doing that on purpose because it's like, oh, it's just gender neutral. It doesn't matter.
Right.
So if that person is in your family, Tom, then what do you do? What do you do?
Exactly. And that's it. And I love how you put it, Todd, because you actually are, you know, the rubber meets the road there, right? Because abstractly, I get it. Oh, I'm to will the good of the other. But what does that look like? We're having Christmas dinner and, you know, what do you do in that situation, right? How do you, anybody who thinks there's an easy answer to that, I don't know. Let me know. Post it on some kind of site because I'd like to get that information myself. I know that it's hard, but I don't know how it's supposed to look in actual practice, right? Because, well, I've got my 9-year-old nephew over here, or I've got my other children. You know, I know for myself that, you know, you have to pray, obviously, but what does that look like in practice? Because you're right. You're not invited to the Christmas dinner right away. My mother and father hate me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I've been, you know, disowned by them. They want nothing to do with me. And that's what makes it really difficult and painful. And you just realize that we have to be reawakened in this country. You know, the woke, we hear the woke. No, that's not woke, folks. The real woke is being awakened by the Holy Spirit for conversion and transformation.
That's so true. And we also need, I think, we have gotten too complacent, and the Catholic Church as a whole, to hand in hand doing things with NGOs in our government,
yes,
that are not in right faith and aligned with us. And we did it, you know, and kind of begrudgingly or for whatever, maybe the best of intentions. But it sets a precedent of letting this kind of thought and rottenness get into things that are associated with the good works of the Catholic Church. And we really have to be careful of that, too. We can be good and help people, but we don't have to partner in some of these things and evil things and sinful things that the government or other NGO organizations are doing.
Well, just like last week's show, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've, and I agree 100%, Ellen.
Mm-hmm.
We have just danced with all these organizations. National Institutes of Health,
mm-hmm,
NAIAD, all these various NGOs, various groups associated with the State Department. Well, why do we just give them the benefit of that their intentions are good when we know that they've been harvesting human organs? They mm-hmm deny it, but that's no longer debatable. This thing is deep. It's pretty bad. Of course, nobody acknowledges the role that anybody's playing, or mm-hmm the fact that we use aborted fetuses to develop various things,
yeah,
that nobody ever really wants to talk about. Folks, this isn't new. This isn't new. It's been going on for 50 years. And every time we write a letter to Big Pharma and we say, can we change this down the road in the future? And Big Pharma says, yes, we'll work on that.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next crisis comes and Big Pharma still hasn't changed. And then we write another letter and we say, can we change this the next time? And Big Pharma says, yes, we will. And then the big crisis comes again and still nothing's happened.
Mm-hmm.
Open your eyes, folks.
Open.
See.
Exactly.
Pay attention.
Mm-hmm. That's so,
you know,
true, Tom. We got a lot to do in our culture and in our church. And it starts with you,
amen,
and me and everyone else.
It starts on our knees in prayer. Lord, this is beyond me. Help me.
Exactly. Tom Riello, you have a great first day of school up there in Montgomery.
Bye, everybody.
Okay,
see, Tom.
See ya. Huh. Voice of reason with him.
Jeez.
Coming up next, we're going to talk with Christopher Karstens on Three Steps to a Perfect Liturgy. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike
mm-hmm
the Great and Ripster over there doing their thing. On the line, Christopher Karstens, who's the director of the Office for Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin, here to speak to us about his article in Adoremus.org. Go to Adoremus.org. Three Steps for a Perfect Liturgy. Good morning, Christopher.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Okay, as an etymologist, I jump all over certain words, and when you say perfect,
oh,
I'm
yeah
like, whoa,
it's
whoa.
Hard to achieve.
I mean, I know you can strive for perfection, but wow, this is pretty bold, Christopher, pretty bold.
Yeah, it is pretty bold. And I don't know, certainly anytime, Todd, anytime people get involved in anything, even the liturgy, it's going to lack perfection. But
mm-hmm,
hey, we're supposed to be perfect. Heaven's perfect. So we need a high bar to work towards.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I love the simplicity of certain things. I know most things, I think, in our lives truly are simple. We overcomplicate them. They're just not easy. And I love that you're intentional and your focus is great in here. So where do you want to start? What are the three steps to a perfect
right
liturgy?
Might as well start there.
Yeah. Well, let's start with the first one and really the easiest one. You know, it seems to me, and what kind of inspired me to write this, I guess, is that, you know, especially during these COVID months where all sorts of, you know, aberrations really, you know, necessary or not, I mean, we can decide that, you know, came into our liturgies, we kind of lost sight of the big picture. And even it got me thinking, this was after the fact, but, you know, with this latest motu proprio on the ordinary form and extraordinary form, you know, everybody has Everybody wants to talk about the liturgy, think about the liturgy, has an opinion about the liturgy, but really the bottom line kind of gets, we kind of lose the forest for the trees. Mm-hmm. So what the first thing I think we can start is that there's three actors or groups of persons, I guess you could put it, in the liturgy. There's the Trinity, there's the priest and the ministers, and then there's the people. And so when these three groups get it right, then the liturgy is perfect. Amen. So mm-hmm. as you know, you asked, where do you want to start? Well, the easiest place to start is with the Trinity. So the first group of actors is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, and they make present the Paschal mystery of Jesus. And, you know, the good news is here is that this is done perfectly every single time. It cannot be improved upon. Jesus always has a good day at work. Even though we might not have a good day,
I like how you put that.
Have to worry that he's going to do anything imperfect in mm-hmm. the liturgy.
And I love how you just put that so clearly, Christopher, because I was giving a talk one time and I said, it's a good thing we can't see really what's going on during the Mass mm-hmm. because we would not be able to function. You would never get us out of that church, Christopher. I would never leave.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it is it's one of those obvious things, but that we need to be reminded of is that, you know, the Trinity is doing 99%+ of the work, and that, you know, we're not passive, but most of it's all about God, and he's doing all the heavy lifting. And that's easy to forget. It's not about us and our efforts, even though we need to plug in.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So that's the first part. They got the easy part. It's done correctly.
They got the easy part. Just referred to the Trinity, saying they got the easy part.
Because they're perfect.
Wow.
And they can do it.
Okay.
Perfect. Christopher said they do it perfect every time. So therefore, it must come with some sort of ease. That's what I'm saying.
They got the easy part.
I'm just saying because
Calvary.
We are.
They got the easy part.
I meant the Mass. Uh-huh. Now the glory
that
of
is the Mass.
Mass. God, you're getting us off track. Second part.
The second part.
This is where sometimes people have, issues, I think.
Yeah, I do. I think this second part is really where most of these liturgical debates and things come in. The second part, see, everything that Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he continues to do today through the medium of signs and symbols and sacraments and rites and words and ministers and times and places and music and texts and all of the rest. This is what constitutes a liturgical ritual, whether it's the Roman Missal of the Mass or the rite of baptism or the blessing of fields and flocks or the liturgy of the hours. All that Jesus did is kind of clothed in a liturgical rite. And this can be done well or poorly, as everybody kind of recognizes. And it's really it's the principal job of the priest, you know, or the bishop, whomever is presiding on behalf of the church, to kind of navigate and celebrate this great work of art. And that's what the church calls it. It's an art of celebrating, so that this work of art reveals the beautiful face and work of Jesus. And when we don't do this, let's say I'm a crummy cantor or something like that, and I'm drawing more attention to myself, you know, then the rite starts to look like me. And I'm a pretty ugly guy. You know, you can't tell this from the phone, but I'm never going to save anybody. And the more the liturgy looks like me, the worse off everybody in the church is. And so this is the second part, is that the priest and the ministers have to celebrate with fidelity and humility and obedience and intelligence so that the rite they celebrate reveals Jesus in the Trinity. That's the second part.
Which is beautiful.
Christopher, you did put it beautifully, because in its simplicity of what it is, step out of the way, let the celebration of the Mass while you're participating in it. I think where people have problems is sometimes they look at something and they don't like how it's done to their taste, perhaps, and then they get off track of what it is that they're there for, you know, the celebration of the Mass. And so how do you kind of solve that so people can get out of what they came there for, celebration of the sacrifice of the Mass?
Yeah, well, it seems to me that maybe the patron saint of the liturgy, whether you're a priest or whether you're a layperson in the pew, is John the Baptist, and it's about Jesus increasing and us decreasing.
Okay.
You know, it's sort of like if when you're in the line to go to confession, you know, you examine your conscience against a set order of truths, whether they're natural truths or divine truths, and that's the standard, and the more we conform ourselves to that standard, the happier, the holier we are. And it's sort of the same with the liturgy. I mean, the liturgy is not there to reflect us. We're there to become images of whom we meet in the liturgy, who's Christ. And, you know, and I guess, Ellen, this brings us maybe to this third group of actors or persons. We always, it's easy to think of, well, Father's doing it wrong, or, you know, this set of rituals, ordinary, extraordinary, whatever. I mean, this is the best way. We forget about this third group, which is us. You know, mm-hmm. It's not, you know, the priest is the head, but a head needs a body, and the body needs to be there and pray with intelligence and also with humility and docility, so that we can become, well, St. Paul says it somewhere, you know, about growing into that full stature, become mature, become saints, become living reflections of God. And so the more my parish liturgy looks like me in the pew, because it suits my taste, the worse off it is. So I need to go there and, you know, reflect what is offered in the liturgy. And this is the third group of actors, is the laity, the faithful, the baptized. So we actively participate in this, and it's not all Father's job. It's my job, too, to do my own part.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I've had the blessing, Christopher, of being able to have the opportunity to get to daily Mass for many, many years now. And there was one time where a gentleman who we knew fairly well, he was dying of cancer, but he came to daily Mass. And you could tell that he was in a lot of pain. And yet he would genuflect all the way to the floor, and he would grab the side of the pew and he would white knuckle it as he would genuflect. And I asked him one time, I'm like, you know, his name was Pat. I said, Pat, why do you genuflect all the way to the floor, man? You look like you're hurting. And he says, well, Todd, I'm here to place my suffering onto the altar. And I lost it. I absolutely lost it, because I was like, I sometimes forget that I do need to participate with all that I am. I need to place anything that I am onto that altar also. And he reminded me, and I think you're right, Christopher, that if those of us who are fully engaged and that we have that intentional aspect of the liturgy, that it can become so beautiful, right?
Well, it can. I mean, just the fact that you're telling this story, Todd, you remember his name, you remember mm-hmm. this beautiful encounter. I mean, how awesome that is. You know, there's a great analogy, I think, with the liturgy and the story of Moses going up to talk to God. And, you know, he's up there 40 days, and when he comes back, his face, you might remember this, is like reflecting the radiance and glory and beauty of God. Mm-hmm. And so this sort of freaked everybody out in the camp, and so we had to wear this veil over his face so it wouldn't alarm the people with the divinity of God in the camp. Well, if we can actively participate, like Pat, you know, like any of, if we can do that, like the saints do, we sort of soak up that divine radiance and beauty of God, so that when we go back to work, to into the world, you know, we're reflections of Christ. You know, I think of like Pier Giorgio Frassati or Chiara Luce Badano, whom you hear a little bit more about today, or Carlo Acutis. I mean, these are good-looking people. These are beautiful people. And it's not their natural DNA that makes them like that. It's their supernatural DNA that, you know, they're so close to God, and they start to reflect his beauty and his radiance. And that's what makes them so attractive and so perfect, right?
I think, Christopher, you've really reminded us this morning of the essence of why we go to Mass, too, in this discussion of a perfect liturgy, because we're there to worship and give glory to God and to reflect that back out into the world. And just hearing, Todd, your story and such, where you saw somebody and it didn't distract you, of what was going on in the Mass. Oh, that guy's taking a long time to genuflect. It was, oh my, look at him. He is trying to give glory to God. And I think sometimes your everyday person, you run into Mass. Oh, I got to get to Mass. And you don't center yourself into the beauty of the experience that you're going to encounter there. And so I also would just encourage people, if you are distracted like that, I find just closing my eyes and just absorbing the beauty of the liturgy without seeing what is ever distracting you over in that pew over there or that noise over there. Just really center yourself back in and remember, close your eyes, close yourself off to the noises of the world around you that are in the church, and focus on the beauty of what is happening in the sacrifice of the Mass and the altar.
I think that's great advice. You know that the details in the liturgy are important, but mm-hmm. if you're noticing more, you know, what the lector is wearing,
yeah.
or if you're supposed to wear a mask mm-hmm. or something like that, mm-hmm. you can just really lose what is so beautiful about the liturgy. Jesus present and active, the role of the priest and the ministers, and, you know, my own role in this work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's also beautiful when people, it seems, that are around you, when you talk about the body. I love this, Christopher, because mm-hmm. there are those people that I don't know exactly what's going on in their heart or in their minds, but obviously it looks like they are very present to the reality of what's happening in that Mass. We have a fairly newly ordained priest in our archdiocese who still, at this point in time, has a hard time not crying during the Eucharistic prayer. And it is beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's a great, I mean, it just draws you in. It is not a distraction at all. If anything, it's just, it's an overwhelming reality of what's taking place. And I think sometimes, Christopher, we need to be reminded of that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, we do. I mean, it's a, you know, I've often thought, if you've never seen a baseball game before, I mean, your eyes need to be trained to see the truth of things. You know, otherwise it's just this bunch of confusing rules. And sort of with the, like, so it's like this with mm-hmm. anything in life. But you need to learn, we all need to learn to kind of penetrate beneath the surface to see what's there. And this priest who's celebrating Mass, Todd, that you're describing, I mean, he has a real insight to the most beautiful thing in heaven and on earth. Boy, I wish I could see the Mass like that. I wish I could see those truths. And so, yeah, don't get too distracted from superficial surface things, but look to the depths, and your day will be better. Your week will be better. Your life will be better. Your family will be better. I mean, the evidence every single day that what the world is offering, it's not working. It's not working. Mm-hmm. And so look for something else, and that you can see it in the Mass most truly.
Amen.
Christopher Carsons, thank you so much for sharing that with us. You can see Christopher's article on adoremos.org.
Thanks, Christopher.
Great to be with you as always.
Thanks
so much.
Great. Coming up next, Christine Russelli. We're going to talk about, is Britney Spears Catholic now? It appears so from social media posts. We're going to look at that next on Archangel Radio.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the faith.
I did it again.
That's nice.
Yeah.
It's fitting. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster doing their thing.
Oh.
We have with us on the line Christine Russell, who is a D.C. correspondent for Catholic News Agency, here to speak to us about what's going on with Britney Spears. According to social media, she says she is Catholic now. Good morning, Christine.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Such Great. A pleasure having you on. Although these posts on Instagram are no longer there. I know that that's customary. Sometimes people take down posts. But what exactly is going on with Britney Spears?
Honestly, that's a great question that I think we'll probably be studying for years.
The highest circles.
And to be clear, that was not a diss at Britney Spears. I think she's a fascinating human being. But yeah, she's posted a lot about faith recently, and even like throughout the years, she's posted pictures of the Hail Mary prayer saying she loved it. And she made a slightly bizarre Instagram post where she announced, like, I just got back from Mass and I'm Catholic now. And no one really knows what she meant by that. And I guess we should just keep writing our prayers.
I love it. No one knows what she meant by that. That seems pretty clear. I just got back from Mass. I'm Catholic now. Yeah. Like, I don't know if we can have to read between the lines on that one, Christine.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, I agree, but some people are speculating that she was mocking her sister, who was received into the church in 2018.
Oh,
yes. Okay. Yeah, her sister Jamie became Catholic.
Yep, and her mother has posted quite a lot about going to Mass and things like that. Uh-huh. And in the picture where Jamie was on the day she was confirmed, she's posing with her mother and the bishop, and it's not clear if, like, Lynn Spears, Brittany's mom, was Jamie Lynn's sponsor, but it's implied.
Why are we all so fascinated with this on Britney Spears? I know she's been through some rough times, particularly recently, but the social media component of our lives was really had a lot of questions about this, about her Catholicism, is she Catholic or not? And this seemed to stir things up. Why do you think that is?
Well, Britney, since she had a very public breakdown in 2008, has been under a conservatorship under her father, basically. Which is a highly unusual situation for someone who isn't elderly and, you know, senile. Mm-hmm. She's gone on Las Vegas residencies, two world tours, but she's still not allowed to do, like, basic things like decide to have a child. And she says she's been forced to have an IUD put in, and there's this whole Free Britney movement. So I think people are just very concerned to see basically someone, at least I'm 30, so, like, I grew up with Britney Spears, like, people remember her from the Mickey Mouse Club. We want the best for everyone, and we're just concerned that this isn't happening for Britney.
Yeah, and I don't know all the details. From what I've caught through the media, it does seem like a weird situation, yeah. Christine. But for me, I always kind of focus on individuals like this because of the cultural influence that they would have. I was a youth minister for many years, and I understand that there are celebrities that have so much more influence than a lot of us day-to-day people will have on individuals. So if Britney Spears is someone who is taking faith very seriously, that can have a very positive impact on a lot of young people.
Oh, I completely agree. But it's also really important to remember that Britney Spears, like all of us, is a flawed human being, and she's not perfect. And she's, I mean, her, I would tell you to look at her Instagram right now, but she's not wearing a lot of clothes in a lot of pictures.
Yeah.
But she is wearing a St. Benedict medal, though, in many pictures, which that's a fairly kind of, not like obscure, but like it's not like a super common piece of like Catholic jewelry. Mm-hmm. And she does have a lot of struggles. And I think that's important to, like, before we put her on a pedestal, that, like, we need to remember that at the end of the day, she is Britney Jean Spears from, you know, Mississippi.
And the thing is, too, everybody's on a faith journey. And so a lot of people would look at them and say, well, if she says she's Catholic, she certainly doesn't post Catholic-looking pictures of herself and such. And it's really hard a lot of times for people that are in their faith to look at people returning or coming into the faith and recognize they're not in the fullness yet. None of us actually are in the fullness. But that this is a process and a walk with the Lord. And so you're going to have so many people on social media make comments either one way or the other on this walk.
Oh, completely. Even I get that. I mean, I'm a reporter for Catholic News Agency, and I've had some people on Twitter be like, why do you post pictures of your kittens? Like, you know, you should be spreading the word of God. And it's like, well, you know, I have a life outside of work.
Like,
I don't really think I should apologize for that. But, I mean, it's important for all of us. I mean, I'm not a multi-platinum recording artist. I'm, you know, I'm a 30-year-old who lives in the D.C. area with two cats. Like, yeah. Uh-huh. I think we need to give each other a lot of grace, and that applies to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, hang on. If you don't mind, I've got issues with that. Why would anyone have a problem with you posting about kittens? I mean, because that's something sweet and nice. It's not like you're posting, hey, I'm thinking about starting a meth lab in my back closet. I mean, come on, Christine. Tell people to stop.
I mean, people are just very serious, and, like, I mean, which is admirable, but also you need to live a little bit. Mm-hmm. Like, no one is perfect. Like, and that's kind of why we're all doing this anyways. Like, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to save us.
Amen.
That's true. And, you know, social media is sometimes so toxic in itself that you see these slivers of hope out there, something like Britney Spears posting that she's going to Mass or that she's Catholic or that she's praying or pictures of her wearing holy medals. you know, we have to let those moments of faith slide into a culture that would otherwise not want any moments of faith. And it might inspire somebody just to say, hey, that's okay to have part of me have faith, and then that faith will grow and we will become better in ourselves and to the world. So, you know, it's so toxic on social media sometimes that they don't give room for people to have a growing spiritual life.
Oh, completely agree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I understand that we're all flawed, Christine. I mean, I get that. I'm not certainly putting her on a pedestal by any way, shape, or form. But I do remember when Justin Bieber was kind of having this religious resurgence or whatever mm-hmm. you want to call it. And he posted a picture of himself. Now, granted, you know, because it's the modern culture. Uh-huh. He was shirtless. He's covered in tattoos. Mm-hmm. He's on a private jet and he's reading the Bible. So I know, not perfect, not the perfect situation. I don't think you're going to take that image one day and turn it into a holy card. But there were a lot of young people who went out and purchased their first copies of the Bible.
Right.
Because Justin Bieber was reading a Bible on his private jet.
Mm-hmm. Shirtless.
So, I mean, we have to take that into account, right, Christine?
Oh, completely. And I should point out, Justin Bieber was raised in a very religious household. Like, his mother is a very devout, I think, evangelical Christian. And he's another fascinating figure that I think we'll be talking about in the same vein as Britney Spears for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, I think it is important for celebrities to do these things, even when it's kind of viewed as unpopular. On the Justin Bieber example, he once said that he thinks abortion is killing a baby, and he was absolutely pilloried for it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of sad to see that people, like, say these very, you know, not controversial opinions. I mean, it's controversial, but it's not an unheard of opinion, and they're just absolutely demolished for it.
Mm. Well, and that their opinions, with some grace of God, will be some seeds that get planted in people's lives on social media that have no religious upbringing. Like, Brittany was raised Baptist. Justin was raised in an evangelical home. So a lot of times, too, people wander away in their youth. And then, you know, like all of us, we get these reminders of who we're made for and how we were raised. And you see that a lot as people age out of this youth culture and recognize really where they need to be. So we hope that and pray for the best for Brittany as well.
Hmm. Yes, for sure. I'm reminded actually kind of this is before my time, but like the Deadheads, like a lot of them found God like at a Grateful Dead concert, probably under the influence of a few substances, but they still were like, whoa, like we need to talk about the universe and God, and became like pretty serious Christians. Like that was a whole like little subsection.
Yeah.
So I mean, I guess God does work in very mysterious ways.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Indeed. And and again, it's we have to recognize, mm-hmm. although for many of us, our faith is very established. And we don't really, I don't think, need anything to kind of necessarily from the outside inspire or shore it up or because we're at a certain place already. But for a lot of young people, it is so good and important for them. I mean, I don't even remember how many people were freaking out over the closed on Sunday, you my Chick-fil-A. I mean, they were just like, wow, this is amazing that he's talking about God. I'm like, really? Really? That's, wow, Christine, come on.
I was actually privileged enough to go to an advanced screening of Jesus is King in Washington, D.C., and Kanye freestyled in a little bit. It was incredibly magical. But yeah, no, I mean, like, Kanye is another complicated, flawed human being, mm-hmm. but his work serves to glorify God, because, I mean, Jesus is King is a fantastic album. So, mm-hmm. you know, it's really interesting to see how he's embracing all of this.
Yeah, and we just pray for everyone's continued conversion. That's all we can do, and give them the space to find God again in their complicated lives they live on the public stage here. And
I'll take anything. I'll take anything that puts it in the positive, you know, in that column.
Yeah.
If it's bringing people on the way of the journey, I'm for it.
Exactly. Christine Roussel, thanks for joining us. You can see Christine's article on CatholicNewsAgency.com. We look forward to reading your other work as well, Christine.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you again for having me on.
Thanks,
right.
Christine.
Thanks. Oh, man. But, you know, Todd, this is a conversation that we have with young adults and teens, they are living one foot in the culture. And we have to make them, you know, you have to see the world that who you're made for, God.
Right.
Even though you're attracted by the shiny, sparkly things over here in the culture.
But even the sparkly, shiny things can influence us in a good way.
Yes. Yes.
Because if you've got somebody like Britney Spears, who's wearing a St. Benedict medal, posting the Hail Mary prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, that can actually be the impetus to help bring a kid along the way.
Exactly.
I think she's also got a tattoo. And she's gone into, Kabbalah and studied Hinduism before. So she says that she does believe there's a God, but she goes back and forth with, you know, different religions. So
that sounds confusing. I got enough keeping up learning my Catholic faith.
I don't know. To have lunch with her. I'll talk to her.
Okay.
Set her straight, Todd.
We thank our sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Ike, with locations in Gulf Shores and Orange Beach in Perdido Key, Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mike, tomorrow's Thursday.
Yes.
What do we got?
Tomorrow, Donald Prudlow continues our church history series. Anthony Ault will talk about the Liturgy of the Hours, and you'll be dropping the blogosphere.
I got to find something good for Todd tomorrow.
Thank you.
Yeah,
thanks,
I know.
Thanks for that.
Well, there's a lot to talk about in this world
thanks
today.
Thanks so much. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.